Well, good evening, one and all, and welcome to our midweek church service. Welcome to those on the phone and those listening to the recording. And it's good to be back with you all once again. Our opening song for tonight's service is I Saw One Weary. And this is a wonderful song. I saw one weary, sad and torn, with eager steps press on the way, who long the hallowed cross had borne, still looking for the promised day. While many a line of grief and care upon his brow was furrowed there, I ask what buoyed his spirits up? Oh, this said he, the blessed hope. And one I saw with sword and shield, who boldly braved the world's cold frown, and fought unyielding on the field to win an everlasting crown. Though worn with toil, oppressed by foes, no murmur from his heart arose. I asked what buoyed his spirits up, oh, this said he, the blessed hope. And there was one who left behind the cherished friends of early years, and honor, pleasure, wealth resigned to tread the path bedewed with tears. Through trials deep and conflicts sore, yet still a smile of joy he wore. I asked what buoyed his spirits up, oh, this said he, the blessed hope. While pilgrims here we journey on in this dark veil of sin and gloom, through tribulation, hate and scorn, or through the portals of the tomb, till our returning King shall come to take his exile captives home. Oh, what can buoy the spirits up? 'Tis this alone, the blessed hope. Amen. The thought of our Savior, our Lord God, Jesus Christ, coming in the clouds of heaven to take his people home will indeed lift the spirits of anyone, no matter what the circumstance or situation they might find themselves going through. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Shall we kneel? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for thy watch, care, and protection over each one of us. We thank you for so many things that you have given for us, you have given to us, you have done for us, but especially for the sacrifice of thy dear Son. Help us, Lord, to keep him in our mind all day long, every day, that we can become more and more like him. You know the sick and afflicted and those who are having problems among us. We ask that thy Holy Spirit will comfort each one, bring healing where you can. If there is something standing in the way, give us wisdom to know what we need to do. Not that we can earn thy blessing, but that we can be like you and rightly represent you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So good evening, dear ones, or good morning, depending on where you are around the world. We're in chapter 2 of our study book, Colossians. Right in verse 1, we finished chapter 1 last time, and left off with Paul talking about how the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, was working within him, striving mightily to aid Paul in overcoming sin and becoming righteous in character. And that is the key to overcoming. The Spirit working within you to do according to the will of God in all things. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So Paul was so interested that the converts that he had brought out of paganism and into the truth as it is in Jesus would remain in the truth and not be carried away with this windy false doctrine or that false doctrine. And it was a conflict in his heart because he didn't have the quickness of communications that we have today. We can just pick up a phone or send an email and be able to find out how someone is doing, even though they may be across the world. Paul had to rely on messengers or letters, and those could take months to reach the individuals and then months to come back to him with a response. And so all of this time he's interested and his heart is involved in whether his children, as he called them, his converts, were remaining in the faith and growing in grace, or whether they had leveled off or were actually retrograding back into sin that they had been delivered from. So Paul here is allowing the Colossians to understand that he is intensely interested in their welfare, and not just them, but also for those in Laodicea, which was another church in Asia. And then Paul goes on and says his reasons why, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So Paul's great conflict, his great heart's desire, was that all of the converts would be comforted in the fact that they were knit together in love. Now notice here, he didn't say that they'd be knit together or united together through organization, although organization was part of the early Christian church, part of the Gentile churches that Paul was involved in. So it wasn't the fact of the organization of the home church that they were part of that would knit them together or that would keep them united as one. The thing that would keep them knit together and comforted in heart was love. Supreme love to God and unselfish love towards one another. So you can have all the organization in the world that you want to try and keep the brothers and sisters in the faith united together. But without love, it's going to fall flat or it will degenerate into formalism. Without love, unity will never occur. What kept Christ united to the Father in such a way that that bond of union between them was so close that when it was broken, Christ died of a broken heart? What brought about that closeness of unity between Christ and the Father? Amen. It was love. It wasn't the fact that they were both God. It wasn't the fact that the Father heard Christ's prayers and answered them. It was the fact that they loved one another with a pure, godly love. And dear ones, we need that same godly love in our hearts for one another if we're ever to be knit together and comforted as brothers and sisters in the faith. That's what Paul was in great conflict over. Were his converts being knit together in love for one another? Or were they crumbling? Were they falling apart? Was all his efforts disintegrating because selfishness was still being clung to among the believers? Can you imagine raising a family of children and you had to leave them and go traveling somewhere and would be gone about a year or maybe even 3 years? How often would your thoughts turn to how your family was doing in your absence? It would depend on how much you loved them, how much you were connected with them. That's what Paul was going through. He truly loved all of the converts that he brought to Christ, that he labored to unite together in a home church. He wanted them to prosper. That's why he was writing these letters, to encourage them, to keep them pointed forward to the goal of becoming like God in character and loving with the type of godly love that Christ and the Father exemplified. The worldly type of love is self-centered, the godly type of love is selfless. So Paul says, I am in great conflict over your welfare, because I want your hearts to be comforted and knit together in love. Continuing. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. What is this mystery of God? What is this full assurance of understanding, this mystery that Paul was talking about, that would bring great riches to the soul? Any ideas? Okay, a comment. Is an unconditional love God has for us? That is a mystery, that's for sure. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. The uniting of humanity and divinity will bring us to the point of not committing sin because we love God. So Paul wanted the believers in Colossae and in Laodicea and the other Asian churches as well to be knit together in godly love and to obtain the riches of the full assurance of understanding Christ in you, the hope of glory, acknowledging this mystery, the infinite, pure, holy God united with fallen, sinful human beings. That is a mystery. How is it possible? Would God unite with sin? Not in the least. So then how is it possible for God to dwell in sinful human beings? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the precious blood, merits, and righteousness of Jesus Christ. So this great mystery that we, sinful human beings, can be forgiven of our sins, cleansed from all unrighteousness, and thus made righteous through the blood, merits, and righteousness of Christ, and thus we can be united with the holy, almighty, pure, righteous Father. That's a mystery, dear ones, but it's something that we can understand because God tells us it's possible. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of everlasting life, the hope of being freed from sin, from continued sinning and from destruction. So how will our hearts, as brothers and sisters in the faith, be truly comforted, be at peace? It's by being knit together in love. And that's only possible by giving up your selfishness and allowing Christ to live within. That's the only way to obtain that type of godly love that knits us, binds us, it glues us together in an unbreakable bond of union. It's the only way. All the organization in the world can't accomplish it. All the worldly type of love cannot accomplish it. All the agreements, all the contracts will not accomplish it. Only godly love can accomplish it. And that godly love has to dwell in your hearts because Christ is there. Without Christ, we're truly lost. There's no way that we can fill this earth with the glory of God. This was part of the great conflict and agony of soul that Paul was going through. He truly wanted each and every converted Gentile and Jew to have Christ dwelling within, the hope of glory. To be partakers of that heavenly riches. And dear ones, it's the same today. Is Christ dwelling in your heart? Do you have godly love working within a transformation? Are you manifesting this godly love to one another? If so, then your hearts can be comforted. Christ is within you. And you can truly be knit together in love with other brothers and sisters in the faith.
Good evening, everyone. I have a question about love. Love, I know love is a principle, but is it also a feeling? Because I was told that love only is a principle, but when you put love, everything fulfills everything, even because I know Christ loved us, that he had, he wept over Jerusalem. So that is what I just want to ask that question. They always say love is a principle. It is, but is it also a feeling?
This is Brother Sean. To answer your question, Elder Robert, I didn't mean to cut you. To answer that question as best as I can, love is not just a principle, it is a feeling, because if Christ, while he was here on the earth, didn't have any feeling, if he didn't, then why did he weep when, Lazarus died? Why did he weep for Jerusalem? I mean, that is, a feeling. It's not just a principle. It's a feeling. He even, I'm not, totally sure what the Bible says about this, but I'm pretty sure Christ, he said he died of a broken heart because he was separated from his Father. The sins that he carried on him at the cross separated him from his Father. I'm pretty sure that his Father was, pretty much a person that, a God that, he had love and compassion for. So, carrying all the sins of the world and sin because God has nothing to do with sin. God is all pure. There's no stain of sin, anywhere. Sin gets eradicated in God's sight. So when Christ, carried all those sins on the cross for humanity, he was separated from his Father. He said he died of a broken heart. That's not broken heart because of the sins he carried. That's broken heart because he's separated from his Father. So yes, love is not just, a principle. It's a feeling.
Amen. Amen. The love is also an attribute. And it's much like truth. You can understand and comprehend intellectually the truth, but it will not do you any good in changing your life unless you allow it to dwell within, to become the foundation of your life. Your thoughts, your actions, your words, your deeds has to be based on the principle, the foundation of the truth. It's the same with love. You can understand the difference between worldly love and godly love. You can see the difference in the two principles. But without taking that principle and allowing it to dwell within you, it won't benefit you at all. So love is an attribute of God's character. It is what he is. And we need to allow his love. We need to allow God to dwell within us. Paul had that godly type of love dwelling within him, and that's why he says, I am in great conflict for my dear brothers and sisters in Colossae and also in Laodicea and elsewhere, that they continue in the faith and become comforted and knit together in godly love so that they can understand this mystery of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and will acknowledge that it is possible. That's what God is waiting for today, to see his children. That's what the world is waiting for, to see God's sons and daughters, not because they call themselves by a different name, not because they worship in their own particular home church, not because their organization is different than the rest of the denominations, but it's because God dwells within them and God's form of love is manifested in them. So you can write books on this subject of love, but does it dwell within you? That's the question, dear ones. Is Christ within you? If so, then you have godly love. So then if you're not manifesting godly love to one another, then Christ is not in you. Those who have godly love dwell in God and God in them. That's what 1 John tells us. So then if you're not manifesting godly love, then God is not dwelling within you. That means your claim to be a Christian is false. Now can you see the great conflict, the agony of heart and soul that Paul was going through? Were the converts that he was instrumental in bringing to the Savior, were they allowing Christ to dwell within them? Were they manifesting this godly love? Were they being knit together in unity, one with another, because Christ was in their hearts? Were they partaking of the heavenly riches and acknowledging that, yes, it is possible to be saved from sin? It's possible to become perfectly righteous. Or were they not? These are questions that we should be asking ourselves, dear ones. We need to examine our lives to see if Christ is dwelling within. Are we manifesting godly love to one another? Or are we still connected to our old man or old woman experience in worldly love? May we indeed know the love of God that passeth all understanding, because it's living within us. This is my prayer. Are there any other questions or any thoughts, any ideas that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones, before we open it to a season of prayer? And please go right ahead. And amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. It's not puffed up. Doesn't behave itself unseemly. But believe.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'm thinking about this wonderful topic of love. One thing, I had mentioned it in another meeting earlier, several weeks ago probably, but I always think about this in Matthew 24, where it's talking about the end times, our times now, really, and where it says, you know, he's talking about all men in general, but all that would include men and women in the church too, professing Christians, or, you know, but he says that many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And that's talking about, you know, even in the church, false prophets, people who are following, you know, people who are claiming to be of Christ. And it says in verse 12 of Matthew 24, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I've heard said that that love is agape love, which is Christian love. I don't know if that's exactly how you should read that love, but I do know that it just says that the love of many shall wax cold. And that would include those who profess to be Christians. And that has always since I really saw that. And then it goes on to say, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So it's kind of saying enduring faithfulness and enduring in love, enduring and loving one another. And that's been a real impetus, a real, you know, motivating thing for me that says throughout the whole scripture to love one another, especially brethren in Christ, especially brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's made me realize that we need to be careful, because that love is what he's telling us and warning us is going to wax cold. And that, and in Peter and elsewhere, it says that we're to love one another fervently, fervently, and guard against not letting anything come in between our love for one another. And I know the Lord's been leading me for some time now just to pray for, you know, unity in God's people around the world. And I don't know if I'm praying this exactly according to the scripture and the context, but I pray that the Lord would build up Zion. And I think of that just as his people. And that would include that unity and that true loving one another and feeling the thoughts of love and thinking of one another and praying for one another and expressing that love in different ways. So anyway, that's just something that I try to be very careful about in a lot of that scripture.
Amen. Amen. And thank you for the admonition, dear sister. It is definitely one of the signs of the times when Christians allow the godly love to wither out of their lives and go back to the worldly form of love. And when that happens, they cannot truly love one another. And thus unity falls apart. The only way to be bound in unity, true unity, is through godly love. Any other form of love is not going to be a lasting unity. It's doomed to failure. So indeed, thank you for bringing to our attention Matthew 24, where the love of many shall wax cold. And we definitely do not want to allow Christ to go out of our hearts. Because if that happens, there's no way that godly love can remain. But it will go cold. It will die out of our lives.
Oh, okay. I have another something to share. The secretary have a son, and he just became a minister. So I know you have sent a box with some tracts and a lot of booklets. And one of the booklets that I took, it was Hell and Dead, The Afterlife. And I gave it to him, for him to read, because this is one of the things that a lot of people believe, that when you pass away, you go to heaven or you go to hell. But that is one of the biggest lies that they are saying. So I gave him one of the books. And as the next day, his mom told me, you know, Sheila, see that book that you gave him? He is reading it. And he said, this book must be given out. So I praise God. And maybe he could teach, you know, teach the truth about what the meaning of hell or death. And I would like to also, if you could send some more, because I really want to give it to him that he could pass it out.
Sure, indeed. How many do you think you'll need, dear sister?
Well, as much as you could, you could give me, because he's really, he almost he's really reading it, and he wanted to probably pass it out because this is what he told us. Amen.
Well, I will get a box sent off to you, and there's probably, right around 200 in a box. So that would definitely be a good start. I would also counsel you to keep close to this individual and commune with him often, because what I have found in the past is that individuals become so excited about finding the present truth that they begin to tell everyone around them about the message, which is exactly what God wants them to do. But they're not grounded yet in the faith. And so when they meet opposition, and he's going to meet opposition, it overwhelms individuals, and then they end up believing that maybe they've made a mistake. Maybe they should back off of the issue and study it a little bit more. Or perhaps they believe their parents or spouses or children or minister or elder or whoever else that is opposing the message. Perhaps they believe that it's some cult that has brought them this message, that it can't possibly be true because their church doesn't believe it. So I would just encourage you to keep close to this individual and communicate with him often so that he has someone of the faith that he can ask questions of and communicate with. And thus, if he begins to feel overwhelmed, he has someone to go to encourage him and to counsel him to continue forward. So, indeed, we will get a box of books off to you. And that was the Hell, Death, and Afterlife? That's the booklet you're referring to. Okay. All right. A box will be on its way shortly. And praise the Lord, dear sister.
Well, I hope you don't mind me coming on to say something again, but I have the question in Revelation 7 about the 144,000 that are sealed in various tribes, well, of the 12 tribes, with one or two left out. What does that mean that they're in that tribe? Is that 144,000, are just they the only ones who are put in a tribe, and what do we know about these tribes, that these 12,000 in the tribe of Judah and 12,000? I'm just curious to know more about that.
That's a very good question. The tribes that are listed there represent the characteristics of that tribe of Israel. So it's not in the literal aspect that only those who have direct lineage to the tribe of Judah or Levi, etc., can become one of the 144,000. But each tribe had its own particular characteristics, its own particular strengths and weaknesses that they battled with and were able to overcome it by relying upon the great God Jehovah, which we know to be the Lord God Michael, who became Jesus Christ in the flesh. So then, each human being has the characteristics, the strengths and weaknesses that fall under a particular tribe listed there in Revelation. And because Joseph had two sons, and Jacob brought those two sons into the inheritance, now there's actually 14 tribes, including Joseph. And in Revelation, it talks about there being only 12. So that means two of the tribes are left out of paradise. So then the characteristics of two tribes are not going to make it to heaven. And Dan was one of the tribes that is not found in heaven. And Ephraim is another one of the tribes. So then the characteristics of those two tribes represents characteristics that cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And when you study into Dan, the characteristics of Dan was that he was not content with the amount of land that was given to him in possession. And so he decided to go outside of the boundaries of the promised land and take up residence along a particular highway of travel. And this highway of travel led directly to Babylon. So then the characteristic of Dan was he did traffic or merchandise with Babylon. He didn't remain separate. With Ephraim, he was joined to his idols. He was unwilling to give up his idols in order to be a true follower of God. So he was joined to his idols and his probation closed. So the characteristics of remaining connected with Babylon or remaining connected with your idols will not allow you to make it into heaven. So then the characteristics of the other tribes, if you fall under those characteristics and you allow Christ to dwell within you and to build up your weak characteristics and continue to strengthen the strong ones, then you'll be able to make it to heaven, perhaps being one of the 144,000. But you notice that in Jerusalem it has 12 gates. It has four different sided walls and three gates in each wall. And each of the gates have a name of one of the 12 tribes. So depending, and this is just a theory, but depending on which characteristic you fall under as far as a tribe will determine which gate you enter into the kingdom of God if you're faithful to the end and make it there. Now, the 144,000, there were 12,000 from Judah and 12,000 from Simeon and Levi, etc. That is a literal number, not symbolic. There will be a literal 144,000 individuals that have 12 different characteristics among them. And these 12 different characteristics among the 144,000 will have been purified by their connection and inner working of Christ in their lives. So then God is not saving just a particular group of people. He's saving all different types of characteristics in people. So indeed, through Christ, all things are possible. Even 12 different characteristic people being purified through Christ and his righteousness. So that's my understanding of the 12 tribes and the 144,000 there in Revelation 12. And if anyone else has a different take on that, then please feel free to share it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is really a beautiful topic. But I have a question, though. There was a part of a sermon that Brother Bobby was talking about those 50 people, from 50,000 to 50 people. I finally found it in early writings on page 17. The question that was asked, that when Christ come, right, when you said 144,000 is not going to taste death, right? But are the 50 people that they were waiting for Christ to come in October 22nd, 1844, that they did not get a chance because they were disappointed. But do you believe that when Christ come, when he raised the dead, are those 50 people going to see Christ coming in the air with the 144,000?
That would be wonderful if it occurred that way. We do know that the timing for the 144,000 living saints to be made up was from October 22, 1844, all the way until Christ probation closed, and then Christ came afterwards. So the timing for the making up of that group is within the timing of the 50 that remained faithful after the great disappointment. But the 144,000 do not see or taste of death. And obviously those 50 individuals are no longer living. So they can't be part of the 144,000 itself. But we're also told that there is going to be a special resurrection after the beginning of the seventh plague starts. And that special resurrection is going to be made up of two different groups. The first are those that have kept the Sabbath since October 22, 1844, and in my understanding, they would have been part of the 144,000 if that number would have been made up in their lifetime. But because they had to see death through old age or whatever, they're part of that special resurrection. So they, along with the 144,000, will be able to see Christ come. The other group that's specially resurrected are those wicked that were instrumental in leading a lot of people against Christ. For instance, we know King Herod is going to be part of that special resurrected group. Ellen White talks about those ministers that were working tremendously hard against the present truth and were leading multitudes of people to reject it. They're going to be special resurrected to see the Savior come. So I would really like to think that all 50 of those people that went through the great disappointment and remained faithful and did not give up their faith are going to be in that special resurrection. I don't have any evidence to say they will, and I don't have any evidence to say they won't. But it would sure be nice if they're there. But if they kept their faith, whether they're in that special resurrection or the general resurrection when Christ comes, they're still going to be with the Lord and with the rest of the redeemed for eternity. And, you know, when it comes right down to it, as long as you're in heaven, able to commune with the Lord, it doesn't matter what you had to go through on the earth. And it really doesn't matter what group of redeemed you're in. You're there with the Lord. You know, so let us live up to all the light of truth that we have, and let us allow the Savior to remain living within us and not let our love wax cold. And then whatever group God sees that we belong in, that's going to be good enough. You know, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. You know, David was one of the greatest kings of Israel. He was a friend of God. And he says, just let me be a gatekeeper in the temple. Just let me keep the door of the temple as long as I'm close to you, my God. Are there any other thoughts or questions, dear ones? Please feel free.
Yeah, for me, just to get there, knowing that, you know, I've done right, I've, you know, kept the commandments of God, I've just knowing that, you know, when I get there and, you know, I see, you know, the person who, you know, made me, other than my mom and my dad, other than them, the person who actually made me, and knowing, and just to hear those words, thou good and faithful servant, just to hear those words, knowing that I have made it, walking through the pearly gate that, you know, has my name or so on it with thousands of others, just that moment alone is going to be, you know, the rejoicing, you know, pretty much of, I've gone through this wicked, sinful world, keeping the commandments, you know, of God, and Christ sees me worthy of heaven. That's just going to be the most, you know, joyfulest time, knowing that I'm going to live for eternity. This world, you know, can't compare to the joy that, you know, I would feel. I mean, knowing that, you know, and seeing, you know, my mom, my dad, my brother and sister walking through the same gate, you know, my wife even, you know, walking through the same gate, knowing they're going to be there. That's just, I mean, my heart can't express what joy, you know, that would be. You know, to see them there, you know, and spend with them, you know, for eternity. You know, cause here on this earth, nobody lives for eternity. Because of sin, you know, our lives have been cut short. And so it's just, you know, it would be an overwhelming joy, you know, for me just to be able to have Christ say, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I mean, just to hear him, you know, say those words and, you know, to, you know, thou good and faithful servant.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when travel is over, not a shadow, not a sigh. Oh, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen. Well, dear ones, let's go ahead and open it up to a season of prayer. And any that would like to pray, please feel free to do so, and I'll close. So please go right ahead.
Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being with us in this meeting tonight and for encouraging our hearts as we walk in this world and our feet get dirty in the walk. And thank you that we can come together around this table of this bread of the Word, which is Christ and truth, and be just cleansed from the common defilements of the walk. It can happen. And I pray that you would continue to encourage our hearts in an ever-growing love for you, in knowing you more intimately, and knowing you, Lord Jesus, more intimately, and knowing you, Holy Spirit, more intimately. That we would never feel that we have arrived, that we would never feel that we have enough love for you, that our hearts would always hunger and thirst for more and more and more of you, because you are worthy of all of our love, of everything within us. You're worthy of it all. And I pray that the same in our love for the brethren and our tenderness toward one another and praying for one another and for all men, even our enemies, Lord. Give us this love of Christ in fullness, Lord. Help us to pursue it with all of our hearts, because then truly the world has never seen a love like this before. They saw it in Christ and they can read about it in the Word, but may they see it in us, unlike any other generation. Lord, even whether we make it to the 144,000 or not, may we strive for it with all of our hearts, knowing that it's possible, so very possible. And think of the souls that we could win and that we could save, and the joy that would be magnified in heaven because of the joy of one lost sinner that is in heaven, the angels joy more over that. One lost sinner who turns to faith so thank you so much for this home church and for the meeting tonight and the upcoming Sabbath meetings and for what you are teaching us through your word and what you have taught your servant, our elder. And I pray that you would keep him and watch over him in every way. Bless and protect him and his family and all of the families represented in this home church. Thank you so much, dear Lord God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your love for each one of us. Thank you for manifesting this love through Jesus Christ. And thank you, Savior, for showing us that it is possible to have this love dwell within and to become part of us. And for this we plead and pray that our selfish worldly love will be eliminated from us, that it will be crucified and given up, that we will have no idols, that we will not continue to cling to Babylon, but that we will let it all go, that we may win Christ. Savior, please dwell within us. Purify, refine, justify, and sanctify us. And live within us. And let others see that we have been with Jesus, because the love that we have for them is so different than the love that they've seen in the world. And Father, please help us to be knit together in unity, in love, godly love. Help us to experience the heavenly riches in Christ Jesus, that we will acknowledge that it is indeed possible for human beings to be changed. And thank you so much for indeed allowing this mystery to be experienced in each heart that is open to receive you. Please be with all of those that are hungering and thirsting to want to know the present truth. Be with this brother that has become a minister and has come into contact with the truth about the state of the dead. Please send extra angels to be around him to keep him from giving up the truth that he is seeing now. And please pour your Spirit upon him in rich abundance, that the truth will become so deeply rooted within him that nothing can snatch it away. That those seeds of truth will sprout and indeed bring about a change in his life. And thank you so much for already doing so. And please, Father, use him in a mighty way to be able to take the truths and spread them out to those that he knows and those that he don't even know, so that many more precious souls can be awakened out of sleep and garnered out of Babylon into the kingdom of your dear Son. Father, I pray that you'll be with this home church, be with each regular attended member, be with our guests and visitors, and please allow the truth to take hold in our lives. For this world is not our home. We seek a better one, even and heavenly. And thank you, Savior, for making it all possible. Please be with those that are sick, being afflicted in health, whether mental or physical, or spiritual. And please heal them according to thy perfect will, but especially draw them closer to thee. And thank you for coming soon. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts or questions or comments? Any songs or testimonies that you'd like to share? Please feel free. Well, scripture songs come to mind. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Well, dear ones, may God bless. I pray that He will continue to work in your life, continue to lead and guide you into all truth, and continue to fill you with His love. So may God bless, and I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, even our faith. And this is the victory, 1 John 5:4, even our faith, even our faith. So keep looking up.